A wonderful and blessed Sabbath to each one gathered here. Welcome to our guests. Welcome to those that are on the phone and to those that have chosen to listen to the recording at a later time. Appreciate you all choosing to fellowship with us this morning. And I pray that God will pour out His Spirit in rich abundance upon each one of us, especially in opening our understanding to comprehend His truth. Before we get into our youth and adult Sabbath school, I ask you to please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for protecting us with your divine providence and overruling powers this past week, and allow us to all come together once again to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be in our midst, for we give you full and complete control of this and all other meetings taking place today. Father, we're gathered here to learn more of thee, to be filled more with thy Spirit, and to become more like our Savior in character. So please help us in this endeavor. Please, Spirit, quicken our understanding. Increase our spiritual discernment and eyesight, that we might clearly behold the truth as it is in Jesus, that we can learn the lessons from past history so that we will not be in danger of so easily repeating it, but may learn the lessons and the warnings and the admonitions, and to choose to remain within the path of righteousness in its upward advancement. So we thank you for being here. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for we pray it in Jesus' name and according to his perfect will. Amen. We're continuing in our study book that's entitled The Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 2 that's entitled The Chosen People. And we're at the very last paragraph of this particular chapter. And it starts out, hatred to the Romans. This is page 30, about two-thirds of the way down. So, hatred of the Romans and national and spiritual pride led the Jews still to adhere rigorously to their forms of worship. So were they adhering to the truth connected with their worship? No. They were only adhering to the forms of worship. So instead of having the true warmth of spiritual light invigorating them and filling their hearts and changing their lives, they instead only had the coldness of formalism and tradition to hold on to. That was the only thing that was supporting their worship of God, was dead forms. And what allowed their religion to turn from a fiery warmth into a cold formalism? National and spiritual pride. Does God hear a proud heart? The answer is no, because the Bible says that God hears the prayers of the contrite and humble ones. So if the devil can lead us into pride, into being proud of the knowledge that we may have, or ability to speak well, or whatever talent or gift that we've been blessed with, if he can lead us to become proud of these things, then that pride disconnects us from the Father. And it connects us with the wicked one. That's how he led the Jews from worshiping God in spirit and in truth into just worshiping him through form and ceremony without substance. Hollow. So let us learn the lesson to avoid being proud, especially of our knowledge or our position, so that we will not be disconnected from God and led directly into connection with the devil, and thus have our worship of God turn into dead formalism. We're just going through the motions. We're just keeping God's law because that's what we're supposed to do, without our heart being involved in the worship. So hatred of the Romans and national and spiritual pride led the Jews still to adhere rigorously to their forms of worship. Continuing. The priests tried to maintain a reputation for sanctity by scrupulous attention to the ceremonies of religion. So the priests wanted to be in reputation for their detailed strictness in following forms and ceremonies. So they didn't want to have a reputation of following God from the heart. They only wanted to have a reputation of following him to the letter. And besides this, they added to the letter of God's word their own particular commands. Amen. They only wanted to have the outward appearance, but they kept their heart separate from God. Dear ones, in regards to the truth, there's two aspects of it in our lives. The first aspect is acknowledging that it's truth. In other words, you see it. You mentally understand that it's truth. But that doesn't make you a follower of God just to know the truth. You must follow it from your heart. It has to go from a head knowledge to a heart obedience. And when those two things happen in your life, then you are truly a follower of God. You are a child of the Most High. You are a brother and sister to Christ. But if you keep your heart separate from the truth, then you're no better than the Jewish leaders that were maintaining a form of serving God when they kept their hearts separate from his control. So the priests tried to maintain a reputation for sanctity by scrupulous attention to the ceremonies of religion. Continuing. The people, in their darkness and oppression, and the rulers, thirsting for power, longed for the coming of one who would vanquish their enemies and restore the kingdom of Israel. So with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, all focused upon the round of ceremonies, form, tradition, the poor people were left in darkness, suffering under oppression, not just of the government, but their own church leaders. Because the leaders, by keeping their hearts separate from God, were thirsting for power over their members. Anytime you see religious church leaders more intent on authority and maintaining that authority over others, that's just a sure sign that they're keeping their heart separate from God. It's God's word, his inspired truth, that is the authority among his people. And anytime you have individuals, whether they're leaders or not, desiring to maintain authority of control over others, then you know there's a heart problem there. Now, within God's church, there is order to be maintained. But that order comes from the authority of God's word, not from the authority of men or women. So the people were kept in darkness and oppression by their leaders. And the church leaders were thirsting for power. And under these conditions, the people longed for the coming of one who would vanquish their enemies and restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, if you notice here, it didn't say that the church members were desiring the vanquish of their church leaders, but only of their enemies, the Romans, so that they could have the kingdom restored to Israel. So even though they saw that the church leaders were maintaining authority over them, yet they believed that that is exactly what God would have, and they didn't see anything wrong in it. They didn't see anything wrong with the priests maintaining a reputation for sanctity by continuing in the round of forms. They were blinded to that. Continuing. They had studied the prophecies, but without spiritual insight. Thus they overlooked those scriptures that point to the humiliation of Christ's first advent and misapplied those that speak of the glory of his second coming. Pride obscured their vision. They interpreted prophecy in accordance with their selfish desires. So pride, whether personal or spiritual pride, does not just lead us to focus on forms, but it also obscures our vision of spiritual things. And if your vision is obscured, then you can't see clearly. And thus, when you're reading the Bible, you don't clearly understand the true meaning of what you're reading. Because pride is affecting what you're reading, your understanding of what you're reading. So pride is a very dangerous thing in our lives, dear ones. Amen. It clouds our vision. And if we're proud in heart, and we then go to study God's word, then we're going to misinterpret everything that we read, because we're going to be looking at the scriptures from selfish colored glasses. Everything is going to be colored with self. And thus we're not going to understand the truth of God's word. But if we come to God's word in a prayerful spirit, in a humble and contrite soul, pleading for God to open our understanding, recognizing that what we believe is foolishness to God, but what God believes and states is 100% wisdom and truth. If we come to God's word under those type of conditions, then God will hear and answer our prayers. He will send the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, and we'll be able to clearly understand God's Word. All because selfishness and pride has been humbled, and thus that allows Jesus to reign supreme. So let us avoid pride in any form, so that we will not be misled and believe something is in God's Word when it's not, or believe that we know better than others what is truth and we don't, or believe that we're on a higher standard and more exalted platform than the next brother or sister. Let us completely leave pride crucified, so that Jesus and His truth may reign supreme in us instead of self and pride. And that way we'll avoid clinging to forms and ceremonies without any substance. We'll avoid misinterpreting prophecy in the Bible. We'll avoid spiritual blindness and being misled and misleading others. So that's the end of chapter 2. So now let's go into chapter 3, which is entitled The Fullness of Time. And it begins on page 31. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, which is Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. The Savior's coming was foretold in Eden. When Adam and Eve first heard the promise, they looked for its speedy fulfillment. They joyfully welcomed their firstborn son, hoping that he might be the deliverer. But the fulfillment of the promise tarried. How many years did it tarry? About 4,000 years. Continuing. Those who first received it died without the sight. From the days of Enoch, the promise was repeated through patriarchs and prophets, keeping alive the hope of his appearing, and yet he came not. The prophecy of Daniel revealed the time of his advent, but not all rightly interpreted the message. Century after century passed away, the voices of the prophets ceased, the hand of the oppressor was heavy upon Israel, and many were ready to exclaim, "The days are prolonged and every vision faileth," which is Ezekiel 12:22. But like the stars in the vast circuit of their appointed path, God's purposes know no haste and no delay. Now, all of these individuals were praying for the coming one, were they not? And yet, for 4,000 years, the time was not yet ready for the Messiah to come. So then, all throughout their lifetime, these individuals were praying for God to hear their prayer and send the Anointed One. And yet, all the way through their life, He didn't come. Did God hear their prayers? Yes, indeed. Was God answering their prayers? Yes, indeed, He was. But it was in His timing, not their timing. So when we're praying to God for deliverance, when we're praying to Him for some particular reason of help or need, let us not put a timetable upon God. Let us not try to box Him in and force Him to do something on our timetable. But let us recognize that God hears our prayers, that he's already set about to answer our prayers, but it's all according to his will and in his timing. And if we know and understand that, then we will not be so easily led into discouragement because God didn't answer our prayers the next day, or the next week, or perhaps the next year. Let us not be so willing to doubt God, and let us instead trust in him, because he will answer every one of the prayers of his people according to his perfect will. And let us accept whatever decision God makes in answer to our prayers. There were many individuals saying, "Lord, let the coming of the promised one happen in my lifetime." And yet they died without the promised one appearing. It wasn't God who was at fault. So let us avoid putting timetables on God, and let us leave everything in his hands. Because whether we live or die, we are the Lord's sons and daughters. So then let us not doubt him. Let us not lose faith. Let us not become discouraged. Because what God allows us to go through, he will give us all the grace and the strength to endure it. Because it's not according to our will, it's according to God's will. So many were ready to exclaim, "The days are prolonged and every vision faileth." Continuing, "But like the stars in the vast circuit of their appointed path, God's purposes know no haste and no delay. Through the symbols of the great darkness and the smoking furnace, God had revealed to Abraham the bondage of Israel in Egypt, and had declared that at the time of their sojourning should be 400 years. Afterward, he said, they shall come out with great substance." Genesis 15, verse 14. "Against that word, all the power of Pharaoh's proud empire battled in vain. On the selfsame day, appointed in the divine promise, 400 years to the day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt," which is Exodus 12, verse 41. So in heaven's council, the hour of the coming of Christ had been determined, when the great clock of time pointed to that hour, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So everything is in God's hands. Everything works out according to his perfect will. Everything happens according to God's perfect timing. So if we recognize this, then there's no reason to fret. There's no reason to become impatient. There's no reason to be troubled. But we can truly leave everything, all of our trials, troubles, tribulations, everything at the feet of our loving Savior, knowing that his perfect will is going to be done. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, let us go forward, having confidence that he will supply us with all the strength that is needed for every duty, which is Upward Look, page 72. So, dear ones, God's love and interest in you and me is absolute. He indeed loves us. He indeed is working for our salvation. He knows everything that we're going through. Not just outwardly, but even the emotions within. He knows the battle that we're enduring outwardly and inwardly. And since He's the all-wise God, He knows exactly how to deliver us, to walk us through step by step in overcoming these difficulties, trials, and tribulations. If we will just go to Him for help, He will help us. But if we think we know better, then we're just leading ourselves into further pain, discouragement, trials, tribulation, and suffering, all for nothing. So let us trust in God. Let us not be weary in well-doing, thinking that we've done enough and it's time to call a halt. Let us continue forward, advancing, because our general, our loving God is leading and guiding us upward. And in following Him, we're not following ourselves. And thus we're going to gain the victory. And we will be saved. Are there any thoughts or comments, any questions, dear ones, before we continue?
Well, Dilab, what you say in the last chapter, in the last paragraph of the Chosen People, it reminds me of you one time when I was studying too. Well, precipitously, why Israel was thus having hatred against their oppressive leaders? As you said, Rome became so drunk, so wild, so corrupted by our pagan ways of riotous and licentious living, and by the bloodshed of God's people, that she destroyed herself from within and began to fall. The same was not through using this power as yet. And also, she's represented in Daniel 7:7 as a diverse beast, and Revelation 13:2 as an amalgamated beast, because she took the strong characteristics of the three kingdoms before by which she to establish her rule. From Babylon, from Media Persia, and from Greece, she had one of the hardest ones. Truly, it can be said that she ruled with a rod of iron. And also, what you said in this chapter reminded me what I also learned, apparently, in this. Israel is looking forward to a time of new beginning when their deliverer will come. They hope that the Romans will be overcome, but Jesus will come to give them spiritual strength, not physical forces throughout the Roman yoke. There were many Jews scattered throughout the nation. Many from these countries would come to Jerusalem to attend the annual feast and talk and hear about this time of new beginning. Some knew that it was almost time. In the new beginning they should have been alert to was overcoming sin in the life that they might abound in strength each day. In that's why they were under such a hard nation like Rome. It's because of their sins, and they were hoping that when the Messiah comes that they might be overthrown from their oppressors. They thought it was in their time, but they didn't know when he might come. It could have taken a year or two or even more than a year or a decade or a century. But they had to be patient and more alert and overcome their sins so they can hope to see him soon, either in vision or a dream. But since they were so filled with their sin and so hated to their oppressors, that's how they weren't be able to know about the time when it might come.
Everyone in Eldorado, when you read the Old Testament and realize how long the Lord had given them an example of what was supposed to come, from the first sacrifice that was done, even until the time that Messiah came into this world, there was a constant rehearsal of what the prophecy was already saying that he was going to do. But the fearful thing, not only for the Jews, but for all of us as a whole, is to see that the Lord always had kept the provision very much in front of us. And every time when he did spoke, either to prophet or any one of the patriarchs, he constantly, it's like a veil, just like the New Testament has, he was already establishing for them to be familiar. So while he was here, a lot of the things that he was doing was already prophesied what was going to happen. So when he kept telling them that it was written and they needed to go back and find out, it really showed that their eyes was not single upon the coming of the Messiah. They were more single upon what the coming of the Messiah will do for their life, as in the way of their status. And even they did have a pride, because they was taken as being a people to be exalted among all nations. But they have forgotten that the purpose of why our Savior had came was for their own soul salvation. They were worried about being in bondage of the kingdoms that was over them, but they was already in bondage by their own state of mind of representing all of the prophecies that was given to them for almost 4,000 years. That, to me, was very fearful, and is still fearful today, because the Lord have exhausted so much information. We have more information than any other generation, and yet we're doing the same thing that the Jews have done, only because the Lord has gave us the opportunity to have all of this truth does not exempt us from being in the same temptation that they had, because it's not the information that is going to be able to save us, but it's the condition of how we accept Christ and to be transformed to his character to do so. It is just something that I always thought about, and is really fearful even until this time.
Amen, dear brother Josh, and amen, dear sister Rose. And it's true. I mean, each one of our lives is not only within God's control and providence, his jurisdiction, but every nation in the world is also under his jurisdiction and providence. And as Brother Josh was bringing out, one kingdom after another ruled the world until it came down to the Roman power. And then the time was fully ripe for Christ to come. Things had to get so bad in the literal world, as well as in the religious world, before Christ could come. Because when he came, it was when he was most needed. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, who sees into the future, knew exactly the proper time to send his son down. And Jesus chose voluntarily to obey his father and to come down and become born Jesus, who was the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. When that great clock of time pointed to that hour, then Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Right at the most important time, he came. Continuing. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Providence had directed the movements of nations and the tide of human impulse and influence until the world was ripe for the coming of the deliverer. The nations were united under one government, one language was widely spoken and was everywhere recognized as the language of literature. From all lands, the Jews of the dispersion gathered to Jerusalem to the annual feasts. As these returned to the places of their sojourn, they could spread throughout the world the tidings of the Messiah's coming. So everything was under God's arrangement and His perfect timing, and not a single prayer was lost. Each one was answered. Each one of our prayers will be answered according to God's perfect will. Continuing. At this time, the systems of heathenism were losing their hold upon the people. Men longed for a religion that could satisfy the heart. While the light of truth seemed to have departed from among men, there were souls who were looking for light, and who were filled with perplexity and sorrow. They were thirsting for a knowledge of the living God, for some assurance of a life beyond the grave. Is it any different today, dear ones? Are the various churches of Christianity losing their hold upon the people? Yes. Why? Because they have allowed heathenism, paganistic ideas and teachings to be mixed with the truth of the Bible. And since there's not just plain truth that's being preached to the people, then there's nothing to attract their hearts and to hold them on the truth. And thus the churches are losing their hold upon the people. Men are weary of forms and ceremonies, of commandments of men and fables. They long for the truth to satisfy their heart. They long for someone they can look up to and know that they are saved because they are loved and cared for. They're tired of looking to the church as their savior. They're tired of looking to other men or women as their redeemer. The world is ripe for the message of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And who's going to give it to them? Who's going to lead these thirsty people to the living waters that will quench their thirst? Who's going to give them the assurance that they can have life after they die? Dear ones, those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and who know the truth of the Word of God, we're to share with them this fountain of living waters, this Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, this Redeemer who has eternal life within Him and thus will resurrect His followers if they happen to die before He comes. We have a work to do to share the gospel of salvation, the free gift of everlasting life, redemption and forgiveness for past sins. We have a work to do to share Jesus with the world and to point them away from the churches, away from men, away from themselves, and on to the blessed Redeemer. It's only those who look up to Christ that are going to be saved. If your attention is pointed downward or focused anywhere else but except on Christ, you're going to be lost. There's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's not the Pope. It's not any man or council of men or churches where your salvation is found. It's not the priest. It's not Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or Maitreya or any other so-called divine person. It's only Jesus Christ. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. It's just that plain and simple, dear ones. Very easy to understand. Even a child can comprehend that truth. So just as it is now in the world, so was it back in the days when Christ was born. The people were thirsting for a knowledge of the living God, for some assurance of a life beyond the grave. That was what it's like before the first coming of Christ. And it's the same now before the second coming of Christ. Will you go to work to help quench the thirst of the people of this world? Will you bring to them a knowledge of the living God? Will you share with them that there is assurance of a life beyond the grave? Will you let them know what the true light of life is? Because Babylon, all the spiritual corrupt and apostate churches are losing their hold upon their members right now. Now is the time to go to work. Now is the time to preach the loud cry message of salvation. The last message that this world will ever hear before probation closes. It is truly the last invitation to the supper, to the marriage of the Lamb. Will you give that last message of mercy, dear ones, before it's too late? Will you let your light shine? Will you sow the bread of truth besides all waters so that indeed this world can be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea? And we can go home. God is asking for volunteers. Will you answer His call? I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And I hope and pray that Isaiah 6 verse 8 is exactly what you will say, dear ones. Send me, Lord. Prepare me, refine me, sanctify me, purify me, cleanse me, and then use me for your glory and honor. I pray, dear ones, that you'll do the same, for it's definitely time to arise and shine, because our light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. The angel of Revelation 18, the Holy Spirit, is being poured out in latter rain power right now. Will you be passed by, even though the Holy Spirit's being poured out all around you? I pray not. But I pray that you will receive him and allow him to fill you to overflowing, and then go forth and bring that same filling message of salvation to others. I pray so.
Amen, dear brother. Very well received, I'll tell you that. And all that's been shared, by God's amazing grace, I've seen, even through this week, the evidence of that very clearly. There are many souls that are very hungry to truly understand what is going on right now. Just to share real quick how the Lord teaches us, even in our individual walk, what Brother Rob was even sharing in the Spirit of Prophecy today. There are hungry souls out there, but at the same time, there really are those who are basically trying to lord it upon themselves. There are many schisms everywhere, as we know, throughout all of the religious world, and especially fallen Protestant Babylon, as we know it. And the only thing they're trying to do is buy and sell the souls of men. You have many trapped souls that are in there that are hungry and they're thirsty for something much deeper, much more satisfying than what they're getting from any of these pulpits that they are attending to, the tables that they're sitting at. And I share that for this reason, because I had the opportunity by God's grace to, again by His mercy and grace, share Christ. And with one young lady, her questions were about what's going on in the world. And so that led the conversation in many directions and right into the Word of God. And I could see that she did like to study. And so therefore, because of the fact she does like to study but is not well studied, I was able to give her some scriptures that would help her to understand these world events are important for us to get into the Word of God, because you see, the law of God is being rejected and trampled on throughout the land. And once you bring the law of God in, it really opens up a much different conversation. This is what I found, even for those professed Christians, because many professed mainstream Protestant Christians, they believe in that the law of God is, except for on the main point of the fourth commandment. So you have to kind of work them through to come to that conclusion on their own that, yes, the fourth commandment is very solid. To make the long story short, it was very refreshing, because this was a person who stated she hadn't been really going to churches anymore. And this is something I find the Lord is doing too. He's really pulling people out of these places because of what you even shared, Brother Rob. They're tired. They are desperate to find what is, you know, is there really life after we die? And what's really going on in the world? And can they trust anything that they hear? So bringing her to the Word of God was constantly sending her to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. Because in truth, dear brothers and sisters, that's our strength. Our strength is in the Word of God. If we stand on the Word of God and preach and teach the Word of God, the Word of God will never fail. Never fails. It is true, it is right, it is sound, it is holy, it is good. And it's a living word. So when it goes forth into each individual that we talk to, it does a work that we ourselves cannot see. But it does a very mighty work. So in the end, I was able to at least share that with her and give her some scriptures. She shared how she hadn't been studying the Word of God much at all and had been putting her Bible aside. And the Lord, I know she may, many people feel that when they are impressed to get back into the Word of God, I think that many people believe that they're the ones that just kind of feel like they need to do it. But that's the Holy Spirit working and convicting and convincing them that they need that bread of life. They need to have the Word of God in them. So by God's amazing grace, she was starting to read again. So I was able to give her some scriptures that deal with the spiritual warfare, that deal with the law of God, and prayerfully I can touch base back with that person again. Secondarily, there was another person who shared that they had been Sabbath keepers at one time because something was going on and they wanted to know, you know, are you going to be involved in this particular function? And so I shared with them, no, it's the Holy Sabbath of the Lord. I'm not getting involved with any of those things. But thank you anyway for, you know, wanting to know I was going to get involved, because I look at it as an opportunity to let them know this is the Sabbath of the Lord. And that was just the beginning of Sabbath. It had just been shortly after sunset. So the person that was there stated that, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I said no, but lots of people assumed that because I keep the Holy Sabbath. Then they shared, well, you know what? I was raised up to keep the Sabbath. I'm like, whoa, okay. So her mom was Seventh-day Adventist. They were raised up that way, but she no longer goes. Something occurred in her life and caused her to be very spurned by the whole matter, but it gave an opportunity to encourage her to be obedient. Because regardless of if you're going there, the Lord is calling his people out of all of Babylon. And by the grace of God, since I believed that she had some understanding, because I know the third angel's message really isn't preached much in any of those churches anymore, nor the first, nor the second, nor a whole lot that's not really being preached there anymore, I had to walk in faith and believe that at least she had some understanding of certain things and share with her, well, you know, the third angel's message is calling us, along with the first and the second, but it's calling us to come out of all of Babylon, which is religious confusion, which is all the mainstream Protestant churches. So in truth, it's better that you study to show yourself approved unto God and not unto man, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So by God's grace, within about 5 minutes or so, she was more encouraged because she also has her children. So in just a few minutes, she was able to at least, by God's grace, I pray, be encouraged to get back into the Word and make sure that her children are still going to be grounded in the Word and continue on regardless of whether she's there or not. And people can see our walk, dear brothers and sisters. They can see what we're standing on. So we also have to be mindful if we are preparing to meet the Lord who is coming soon, but there's much work to be done. Those around us are going to see how much preparation are. Why are you changing this? Why did you stop doing this? How come you changed your dress? Why do you change your speech? What's coming over you? Let them see the work that the Holy Spirit is truly doing in us, because it's a testimony unto Jesus Christ for the work that he has done in us. And that calls them. They will be led like a moth to the flame. They will come and ask you, what is it that you have? And you can say, Jesus. That's who I have. I have Jesus. And you can have him too. So I guess that's really what I wanted to just share. By God's grace, I had the ability. He gave me strength to be able to do something this way.
Amen, dear brother. Amen. And it's sharing what the Lord has done for you, giving a living witness that is going to have so much more influence and effect on the hearts of people. Because they recognize that if the Lord can do this for you individually, then he can also do the same for me as an individual. So it's that living witness that we share, that living testimony that we give of what the Lord has done for us, that is going to reach the hearts of others and bring them directly to the Savior. So, dear ones, let us go to work. Let us share the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us spread the last message of mercy far and wide. And God will bless and multiply your efforts. And there will be an abundant harvest at the proper time of precious souls to God's glory. God will bring his people out of all of the fallen churches of Babylon, and his kingdom of righteousness will be swelled with the increase of souls. And may God make this occur soon, is my prayer. I ask for you to please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Father, we thank you so much that you are in control of all things and that all things are being done according to thy perfect timing. We thank you also, Father, for hearing and answering our prayers according to thy perfect will and in thy timing. And please increase our faith. Please remove from us the temptation to become impatient, fretful, easily discouraged, downcast. But help us, Lord, to be more trusting, patient and continuing to look up to thee, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you, Father, that we're a day closer to the coming of our Lord, a day closer to this great controversy being forever ended, a day closer to spending eternity with thee. Please help our walk with thee to become so established that we, like Enoch, may be translated without seeing death. But if we should die in the Lord before that time come, then we're just as happy, because whether we die or live, we are the Lord's. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for blessing us with thy spirit and spiritual understanding. And please continue to dwell with us now as we enter into the next service. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, let us take a 5-minute break, and then we will return at 11:15. So just 5 minutes, dear ones.